In heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now hold on, are you using your imagination? Are you visualizing this? As we read these things, as the Word of God describes it and gives it unto us, whatever it is that we may be imagining, each and every one of our imaginations is different from the person next to us or across the room. Isn't that fascinating? But one day, all of us, our faith will become sight, and we shall see Him as He is. And praise God for that. It's all a physical reality. This is all real. And we look through a glass darkly right now, but one day, face to face, to behold the splendor and the sights and the glories and all that will be there in that holy city in heaven. Of course, as we preached in reference this morning, the best is yet to come. Amen. To God be the glory for that. But as we imagine this tonight, and I presume that you've done so, and I am hastily reading through the text for the sake of time, but we think about this. The best and most vivid imagination anyone has in this room concerning this passage is a grainy black and white image compared to the 3D ultra 4K reality, if you will, of what's to come. The eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of men. Amen. What's still to come. And as we continue tonight, notice verse number 7, the Bible says the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle, and the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him. They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. To think of this proclamation, to think of this praise, to think about this message being uttered, as we can see it also being referenced in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 6. And Isaiah, when he saw the Lord, heard those words, holy, holy, holy. And this is a message that continually, as we'll see here in just a moment as we finish reading this chapter and into the next, this is a message that is constantly on repeat. And it's something that never grows old or monotonous in heaven. And this is the message of glory that Almighty God has desired and designed to be said and sung about His own throne. If that is important to Him, don't you think it should be important to us? That He is holy, thricefold, holy, holy, holy. A threefold emphasis of holiness. And how that there should be a heart that desires this holiness of God, as we find etched in the Old and New Testaments, where the Bible declares so specifically and so clearly, be ye holy, for I am holy. God doesn't beat around the bush concerning godliness and righteousness and holiness. And may we journey unto Jesus in this spirit, having desire for reverence, as we'll see more tonight, and a righteousness, and being right with God, and glorifying Him, living a life that He is worthy of having, as we seek to make Him preeminent in our lives. Let's continue tonight. The Bible says in verse number 9, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their thrones before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord. Notice capital L, little ORD. Who are they proclaiming this and saying this unto? The Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, You are worthy. This is the message that is constantly being proclaimed, and on loop this is being expressed. I've sought to walk through this, and if you were to take your time, it's about 30 seconds. It may be longer than that. I don't know how long they praise and they fall prostrate before the Lord and they're casting the crowns at his feet and all the symbolism that's so beautifully portrayed through this, and praise God for it. 30 seconds, let's say it's a minute. Well, there are how many minutes in an hour? How many minutes in a day? Not that I expect anybody to know that answer. How many minutes in a week? How many minutes in a year? How many minutes in 10 years or 100 years or 1,000 years? Or how about the entirety of existence? How that this is constantly something that is being presented and expressed before the very throne of God, that thou art worthy. You're worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold. What does that word mean? Hey, look. Notice. I know that things may be a little bleary right now. Things might be a little blurry right now because you've had this emotional overwhelming sense of things are all lost, and there's a spirit of maybe discouragement or distraughtness. I don't know. But he says, listen, don't lose hope. Don't lose sight. I want you to see someone. I want you to clear your eyes, and I want you to focus your attention and notice who is about to emerge. That'd be good for us to experience in our lives. Amen. So many things that we face, and so much bleariness and discouragement and blurriness in our lives, that we would hear this word, behold, this word that pronounces a word of encouragement, but also exhortation. Hey, stop crying. And it's time for us to not weep. It's time for us to wonder. It's time for us to behold and look and see who is about to emerge. Notice, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and on the four and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth in all the earth. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Now this is something that had not happened before. The angels flew constantly. And now all of a sudden the angels even collapse. And they're laying prostrate before the Lord Jesus Christ. Magnify him and exalt him. Worship him. The Bible says, verse number 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood. We sang about it tonight, didn't we? The blood of Jesus, the cross of Christ, where the Lamb was slain. By thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and of the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, this is our text, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And notice as it finishes here in verse number 13 and 14, every creature, which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. The 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Now, Lord, help me, I beg of you. I need your touch. We ask for the anointing of thy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we have given this service into thy tender, loving care. You are not a something, you are a someone. We ask that you'd please have great liberty. May the word of God have free course. I pray that you would quicken me. Lord, help me to be a vessel and to honor as I preach, and the folks may hear my voice in their ears. Lord, they are hearing the still small voice. They're listening to your voice in their hearts as your word. Help me as I seek to. I'm very feeble. Lord, there's no good thing in me, Lord. But as I seek to expound this precious, precious passage, I pray that you would give us wisdom. Would you grant unto us a spirit of revival as only you can give? Refresh, renew, reignite. We love you. We look to thee now. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. There's a motto tonight that I pray would help bring clarity to our lives. There's a motto tonight, and I think you've already picked up on it, that I pray that would be something that we walk with and go forward with. When you realize this motto in your heart, in your mind, in your life, day by day, there's no amount of sacrifice that's too great to make. These words, then the three words of this motto, are words that should motivate us and mold us to live and to labor for the truth and to love the truth and to lead others in the way of the uncompromising truth of the Word of God, the uncompromising character of He who is the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. These words tonight are, He is worthy. That in everything and in anything, no matter what the time is, the circumstances, the situation in life, that in this very moment as we are here upon this earth and in time, in this existence, this blip of time, that right now in eternity, those angels are swirling about the very throne of God as read and described. Those elders are laying prostrate before him and letting their crowns clatter at his feet, and they're worshiping him, and they're proclaiming, as we see in chapter number 4, thou art worthy. That this would be our mantra, this would be our motto, that this is what we march to and we are moved with, that in anything, no matter what it is that we face, that we would just step back and say, Lord, you are worthy. He is worthy. There's no sacrifice too great. There's no suffering too long. There's no situation that's too dark. It doesn't matter, Lord. If you lead me, I'll follow. No matter what you call upon me or ask me to engage for the furtherance of the gospel or being a witness or being a warrior for truth, and we need a generation of warriors, amen. We need witnesses and we need workers, people that will rise up out of apathy and lethargy and the ordinary, if you will, and strive and cry out for God to do the extraordinary, that will do, as it says in Daniel 11:32, exploits for our God. They that do know their Lord and their God shall do exploits. Why? Because He is worthy. He is worthy. Just picking apart this text for a few moments, there's a series of questions I would like to ask you tonight. Very simple questions. These questions are easy to acknowledge and to answer. But this helps center us upon He who should be preeminent in all things, at all times. Question number one, who is worthy to receive? Well, I'm not worthy. You're not worthy. Your career is not worthy. My agenda, our goals, your dreams, ambitions, none of those things are worthy. This world is not worthy to receive. Sin is not worthy to receive. The devil is not worthy to receive anything from us. There's only one tonight, whether our flesh likes it or not, whether our intellectualism and rationalism wants to agree with it or not, whether our heart that is desperately wicked wants to accept it or not, only Jesus Christ is worthy. The Bible says if you'd
If you'd like to turn there, you can, but I'm already in the text. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians 2, verse number 9, the Bible says, "Wherefore God hath also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." That at the name of Jesus, simply the mere mentioning of the name, the utterance of the name, the expression of the name, the acknowledgement of the name Jesus. The Bible says in Philippians 2 that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Now there's another text in which it says that every knee will bow. And one day, if we don't bow our knee here, there's coming a day when we will bow our knee there. Both saved and lost, before that very throne of God, will bow that knee and we will express with our tongue that he is real and that he is right. And we like to get away with it now, saying that we're the ones that are right, when God is the only one who is right, and that we need to align our hearts unto the Lord and say, "Lord, whatever it is that you'd have me to do, whatever brings you glory, whatever brings you honor and blessing, God, that is what I'm going to do. I ain't going to compromise about this. I'm not going to grow complacent or careless concerning this. I'm going to fight for it." Why? Because you are worthy. You are worthy. It doesn't matter if it's popular or not. It doesn't matter what everybody else is going to do or not. It may just be me. Now be cautious that we don't develop this last man standing mindset, you know, kind of like Elijah did after great victory. Listen, the Lord, it doesn't matter if everybody else is doing it or not. It may just be a few of us. There may be thousands of us. God, it doesn't matter. I know what I need to do personally in my life. Why? Because you are worthy. Who is worthy? If we stop and ask that question, it would really fix a lot of distractions. It would eliminate a lot of voices, influences that are trying to vibe, if you will, for our attention. And through it, ultimately sit on the throne of our heart and be the one that is receiving what is being referenced, and so much that more that could be said in our text. Every knee should bow. Philippians 2 says. It also says that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, or that he is King, to the glory of God the Father. The Bible made no mistake. Every word is there on purpose. He says every knee should bow, every tongue should confess. But I don't know tonight if that's true in your heart or not. You don't know if it's true in my heart or not. Every knee should bow, every tongue should confess, but is your knee bowing and is your tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord? And so many times, as my dad would say, with that thick Brooklyn accent, he would say, "Son, your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Put your money where your mouth is." That's what James basically says. Faith without works is dead. Hey, you say you believe. Hey, the devils also believe and they tremble. I think they've got one up on the church half the time. They believe and they tremble. Where's the trembling? Where's the fear? Where's the reverence? Where's the awe and the holy hush and the holding of the breath in awesome awareness of who our God is? That he is holy. He is the King. He is the Lord and the Master and the ruler of everything. And there is no one and there is nothing that deserves to receive anything from me. He deserves to have it all. He is worthy. There are some expressions out there, just if you listen through this. It's four of them. How about this one? My body, my choice. Wrong. Wrong. There's this mindset. My body, their choice. It's a very sad state of existence. Those in the red light district, those, wherever they may be and however they may do it, selling their bodies for things that God never intended. Absolute wickedness and defilement. There's this mindset. Be careful. Don't say amen. My body, his choice. Still wrong. Because this mindset, which I'm concerned, if I may air a concern, that fills Bible-believing homes and churches, and even something if we're not careful as parents, we're teaching our children. My body, his choice. See, this mindset says, ultimately, well, I can still pull the plug on God's plan and cut and run and do what I think is best. Because after all, I'm not completely convinced that God knows what he's doing and God won't make a mistake. When the day is done, even though I'm letting him choose, I will decide for myself if that's the choice that I want for my body and my life. That's wrong. It needs to be, number four, his body, his choice. I'm not my own. God exposes this, expresses this in 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Like, wait a second. And I read this verse, maybe I read it wrong, I don't know, but being from the Northeast and being of that persuasion, just reading the Word of God, I look for God, and I hope you do this too, when you read your Bible, look for God to confront you. Look for God to confront you. Ask God, say, Lord, transform my life. Help me to look into the mirror and help me to see flaws, because we're flawed, folks. Nobody's perfect, ain't ever going to be perfect on this side of glory. We should strive unto perfection. We should strive to live every day as if it's our last, and live every day as pure as the Lord Jesus Christ. We die to self. He lives in us and through us. Galatians 2:20, the Spirit of God indwelling us, his power anointing us, that we would seek to live each moment, each hour, each crossroads, each thought, that we would seek to live in such a life that brings him glory and without sin. I believe that we should strive for that. Amen. But we'll never be perfect. But we're not going to let that be an excuse to live however we want to live. Why? Because it's his body, his choice. What? Wait a second. Wait a second. What have we been thinking? What? Know ye not? Didn't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and that you're not your own? It's not your body. Listen, if God, well, we're just going to say it. And some maybe have done this prior to being saved. And most that I've met that have wish they could go back and undo what they have done. But if God wanted you to have tattoos, he'd have you come out with them. And the Bible teaches about this. The markings and the flesh and such. Listen, it's not my place to mark it however I want to mark it. This is his body. I should be careful of the substances that I put in my body. Why? Because it's his temple. I'm going to be a good steward with my body. That if I'm physically able to, I'm going to eat right. I'm going to sleep right. I'm going to exercise if I'm able to. I'm going to try to keep my cholesterol down and keep good blood pressure. And by the way, I'm not trying to get all down into your face and your business. I'm not trying to spit down your throat tonight. Not at all. Trying to be that way, but I believe that there should be a spirit of reverence about our bodies. Now, don't worship the body. But there is such a spirit. Why? It's his body. That's why I go jog 5 to 6 days out of the week. Why? Traveling's not easy. Anybody that travels, you understand. Man, you can get fat real quick. You can gain weight and, you know, bulbous, that's the word that we like to use, and all the kids, you know, you know, they roll and things like that. Listen, I want to be a good steward with what God has given me. I've got one body for one life. It's not my body, it's his. I'm going to be careful with these eyes, his body. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little feet, where they go. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you touch. Oh, be careful, little mind, what you think. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Hey, hey, his body, he is worthy tonight. Worthy. His body, his choice, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Not only in our actions or our body, but also our attitude. Amen. Our attitude, our spirit. Oh, we could take the right stand on things, but we've got a nasty spirit about it. That doesn't glorify God. that grieves him, and he is worthy tonight. He is worthy tonight to be praised. I am not worthy, and no one is worthy. Nothing is worthy. Only Jesus is worthy. May he have that place of preeminence in our lives. He is the king in our heart, and that we are willing to, as we'll take another step here in a moment, receive from us whatever it is that he would ask of us, that we are most gladly willing to give him our everything. Now, who is worthy? Jesus. Number two, second question, why is he worthy? Why is he worthy? Why is he worthy? Well, I believe that he established that right as the creator of the universe. Why is he worthy? He established that right as the creator of the universe. The Bible teaches us this in verse number 11 of chapter 4. Thou wert worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, because you have made everything. He is worthy. He made your life. I'm so thankful for those passages in the book of Psalm. Psalm 119, it mentions this about his hands forming us and fashioning us. Psalm 139 also in depth talks about this. I love Jeremiah 1, don't you? Jeremiah 1, where God is speaking to Jeremiah, and why would God say it to him? Well, I believe that he's saying it to him so he could say it to us, because God is no respecter of persons. He said, listen, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. I've sanctified thee. I've ordained thee. I've set you apart for a purpose. I want to use your life. Listen, tonight, why is he worthy to receive everything from us? Well, he created all things. He established that right. He is the creator. And who am I as the creation to say, forget you? And what's mind-blowing is that God, in his absolute sovereignty and his supremacy, he has created within us a free will where we can choose to yield ourselves back unto him or turn our back on him and run. Oh, the turning our back on him and running brings him so much grief and heartache. But as we turn unto him and yield our all to him, he finds great joy. Because why? God, listen carefully, listen carefully. God did not create a purpose for you. He created you for a purpose. God was not scrambling in heaven saying, we got to do something quick. Man, here's another one, and we didn't realize this, and I'm just so overwhelmed trying to take care of all this stuff, and I'm the creator, and I sustain all things by the word of my power, but there's one that slipped by, and we've got to figure out what we're going to do. Crisis mode, so that way we're ready when she or he is born. No. Before we were even a thought in our mother's womb, we were already constantly on the mind and then in the heart of God. And he created us for a purpose. He said, there's something that needs to be done. Souls that need to be reached, and places where truth has been fallen, and we've got a gap that needs to be filled. Oh, I am going to specifically and specially make, put your name in the blank. That's the one. Why is he worthy tonight? He established that right when he created all things. And that included you. It included me. I have no right to reject him. May I release. May I present my body living sacrifice. Most gladly, therefore. He exposed that right as the conqueror of all things. He is king. Amen. Verse number 2 down to verse number 5 shares with us that he hath prevailed. Man, no one is stronger than him. He is preeminent, he is premier, he is all-powerful. Why is he worthy? He's the conqueror. Why is he worthy? Because he established that right as the creator. Why is he worthy? He earned that right as the crucified lamb for the sins of the world. Verse number 12, thou wert worthy, thou wert worthy, worthy is the lamb that was slain. You stop and you think about Jesus Christ on the cross, bleeding out as a sacrifice on your behalf and on my behalf. Oh, may our hearts be overwhelmed tonight, saying, Lord, you are worthy. Whatever it is, however it may be, whatever portion and measure you may pour out into my life, God, you are worthy to receive all from me. You are my Savior. Oh, God. Just as C.T. Studder, a missionary and a revivalist of yesteryear, who God used in a wonderful way to set continents on fire for heaven and souls being saved and churches being started, he said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice could be too great for me to make for him. He is my Savior. Oh, that we would tonight understand who is worthy and why he is worthy. And our lives, our minds, our spirit, once again, be overwhelmed with a refreshment, with a renewal, something being reignited in which there is an admiration of him in all his splendor as creator, as conqueror, and as the crucified lamb. Yes, hallelujah, find the glory. You are worthy, O Lord Jesus Christ. No one else can rival you. Not me, not this world, nothing from sin or Satan. Oh God, my career, how small that pales in comparison of who you are and what you want to do. I surrender all. May this consume us, the why he is worthy. We find number three tonight, a third question. What is he worthy of? What is he worthy of receiving? What is he worthy of receiving? This message is in layers tonight. It's one truth, but it's in layers as we look at it from different angles, if you will. Notice verse number 11 of chapter 4, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Revelation 5, verse number 12, worthy is a lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. What is he worthy of? Now hold on. In order for him to receive something, I must be willing to relinquish it. David, would you come up here? Just real quick. If we could use this bottle of water as a very basic example. If David could represent the Lord, and he'll stand right up here, and I'll come down here. This represents each and every one of us. Various things in our lives. But before we give the fullness of the example and the illustration, I think that you've already gotten it tonight. As I give my son this bottle of water and for him to take it, is the bottle of water in his hand? Has he received it? Well, yes and no. For him to fully receive something, I must let go. I must release. I must relinquish. I must take my hands off it. I no longer have ownership or possession of it. And as we stop and think tonight who is worthy and why he is worthy, seeing once again high and lifted up Jesus, looking unto him, the author and finisher of our faith, wow, he is the creator and the conqueror of all things. Praise God tonight that he is the crucified lamb that was slain for my sin. I've been redeemed by his blood. Hallelujah. He is worthy, the Bible says. The message is being echoed through eternity, constantly being proclaimed. Thou art worthy to receive, but for him to receive it, whatever it may be that he asks of me and the various things described in our text, I must be willing to release it and relinquish it and let him have full ownership of it. There can't be any of this. Yeah, I've got God, you know, his hand is on my life, and it's true. And I'm concerned that that's where we stop. What really we need to say is, I've taken my hand off it. Yeah, God's got his hand in my life. No, I've taken my hand off my life. The man who loses his life for my sake and the gospel, the Bible says, he'll find it. You know, true living and fulfillment, fullness of joy, pleasures for more, Psalm 16:11 that we reference, some of the things that we could describe and reference in the Bible, true living fully begins when I let go and I kill or I die to what I want and let God be God in my life. And he can do whatever he wants to do. And I'm going to follow him by faith. A bit of a nod to the message this morning. I'm going to trust in him with all of my heart. Why? Because he has all of my heart. I know my heart can rest, and I know my heart is safe with him. I know that all that he wants, and though he could, as God, force himself and demand it, he has given the choice for me. It blows my mind. He has given me the choice to say, yes, Lord, yes. Take my life and let it be consecrated always only for thee. Take my moments, take my hands, take my lips, take my feet, take my silver and gold, take my everything. God, it's yours. That hymn of the faith I'm sure you're familiar with, written by Francis Havergal. This is experienced by someone who has their eyes opened afresh and anew. That no one and nothing else is worthy for me to give it to. I'm burdened tonight. And I say it in love. Have we taken things that Jesus deserves to have and given them to other things and other people and put them in other places? We need to get right with God in that area. And say, Lord, thank you for all that I have in my life. But, you know, this life is not about the temporal pursuits or concerns. It really isn't. It's about the eternal. Lord, and all that I get to enjoy, I'm going to be a good steward with what you've entrusted unto me. I'm going to not be foolish or frivolous. I'm going to be faithful with it. I want to be honoring through it. But God, my life is not bound up in these temporal things. God, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to seek your kingdom and your righteousness, whatever that you want. I surrender all. I recognize you are worthy. And I understand why you're worthy. Oh, you are worthy. This be our motto. It would revolutionize everything we experience in life, no matter what it is that we face. Because, I'm going to throw it at you, throw it to you, not at you. Here you go. Take it. My concerns, my cares, my crises. Just, here you go. Thank you for taking it. Thank you for making me and creating me. I love you. Thank you for being the omnipotent God, that nothing is too hard for you. As we preach this morning, you are the conqueror. Thank you for saving my soul. I am unworthy. Oh, here is everything. Thank you, son. Here, keep it for the sake of example so I don't take it back. And the question needs to be asked, are we willing to release? Are we willing to relinquish whatever it is that might be causing us to grip with our knuckles being whitened? Oh, listen, I've given God all this other stuff. He doesn't need to have this too. I mean, let something be reserved for me. No. He is worthy to have it all. What is he worthy of? Notice this offering. Power. There's some specifics he gives here. Power. This is the word dunamis. If we could word it this way, he is worthy to receive from each and every one of us our full ability. Power. That we should have a spirit and a heart that is going to give everything, not a half-hearted, but a wholehearted. All of it. Let's go forward for God. Amen. We're going to strive for excellence in all things, and we're going to do this to the best of our ability, and we're going to go forward in this power, giving it unto him. I am grieved, or AKA sick and tired, grieved by churches myself putting a half-hearted effort forward for our great God and King and our Savior. He is worthy of the best. Why is it that as Christians, if we're not careful, we will apply our everything to some temporal pursuit, but then give the leftovers to our great God? May that not be said among us. Amen. May that not be our testimony or our reputation, but we understand that he is worthy to receive our full ability, the power, whatsoever is in thy hand, and the power, let's go forward, give it to God, go forward for God. He says riches, riches, This word riches means wealth or multitude of possessions, fullness. Listen carefully, it also means even that with which one is enriched by. That we are so yielded to the Lord that we're saying, God, if you want me to quit my job tomorrow, I will do it without flinching. That is how surrendered and committed we are to what God would have us to do. It's interesting, I mentioned in passing my dad this morning. My parents got saved. Dad got saved at 32, and mom, I won't tell her age, all right, but she was younger than that, and just a transformation of the, through the grace of God, the grace of God doing that precious work in their lives, and I'm thankful for being born and raised in a Christian home. I was born a few years after they had trusted Christ as their Savior. And there as baby Christians, they're just soaking it all up, amen? Turning their back on the world and the wickedness and all that stuff and that spirit of reckless abandon, going all in for Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. May we never lose that. But you know, as my dad was faithfully involved in the local church, he was one of those men that the pastor could rely upon. I do not believe, and nor should anyone believe, in blind loyalty. Rather, we find an emphasis in Scripture of biblical loyalty. Pastor, turn thee, do all that is in thine heart, just as the armor bearer did with Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter number 14. Your heart is safe with me, preacher. I won't stab you in the back. I won't hurt you. I've got your back. I'm watching out for your back. Let's go forward for God. Let's charge the garrison of the uncircumcised. Let's go see souls saved, and let's go see victories won and the gates of hell being vanquished. That kind of mindset. My dad was that kind of man, and I'm so thankful for his testimony. And there were various seasons the church would face, of course, different pastors and such as the Lord would lead. But my dad was faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, faithful to the Word of God. He was dependable. He was reliable. He was a man. We need men. We're not talking about males that have their emotions and their personality resting on their sleeve, just waiting for somebody to jostle it or knock it off. But a man of God, I'm thankful for that. When my dad became 53, we were at pastor school actually in Hammond, Indiana. The year prior, the Lord had called me to preach. I was 11 years old. That Thursday night, Brother Hiles was preaching. And then the following year, the Lord had been working on my dad's heart with some things. And I won't go into all the details of what the Lord was doing. But he had such a burden for souls and for getting the gospel out. And he was already working in tandem with a friend of his that was doing street evangelism, passing out gospel tracts at large events, whether it would be a basket, like an NCAA basketball game or different carnivals or things, fairs around the country. And he would take time off of work to go do the ministry. That was commendable. I respected that. When he was 53, God called him to preach. He was an engineer for DOT, very successful. Hundreds of men that he was responsible for as he was building, literally, out of the woods, interstates. He was smart. He was a mechanical and a construction engineer. He had gotten degrees in both fields. But when God called him to preach, he said, I will quit my job tomorrow. If that's what you want me to do, I will do it. The Lord did not lead him to quit his job, but he was ready to quit it if that's what God led him to do. Because this was just a thing. It's just a vocation. It's not my occupation. See, my occupation is to be a warrior for Christ, for souls, on the front lines, fighting for truth and what's right in a crooked and perverse nation, to be a witness and to be a worker, that whatever it is, man, our lives, it's centered on the church. It's centered on the things of God. I'm thankful for that emphasis that I had in my home. And I believe that that helped me, mold me, and mentor me. My wife, the same, as she was a pastor's daughter. I guess she had no other option, right? But she was a pastor's daughter. She started playing the piano as a church pianist at the age of 12. Maybe it was 11. I don't remember. But pianists would come and go, and they're from New York City. And my father-in-law pastored there in Queens, New York, faithfully for 26 years and things. And that was just our upbringing. Amen. Thank God for our parents that invested in us and through their examples showed how that Jesus is worthy of it all. And nothing is going to stand in our way. We will do and go to any lengths necessary. Why? Because he is worthy to receive. I wonder tonight, and I say this very carefully, I presume you know my heart. I wonder what kind of example And I wonder what kind of influence we're having. I'm talking to you, and I'm talking to me. What kind of influence we're having on our children and grandchildren by the way we live our lives. That we're faithful stewards, but we're fervent soldiers and soul winners for Christ. And it's not an inconvenience to show up to soul winning, preacher. It's not an inconvenience to teach a Sunday school class or to go to the rescue mission, to run a van, to run a bus, to be burdened of God, to disciple, and to do whatever it is that we can do to hold up your arms as an Aaron or a Hur as we're in this thing together. And our hearts, they ache. Oh, we want to be used of God. We want to make a difference. Why? He is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy. He's worthy to receive riches. And this is the thing that I suppose, I don't want to put words in your mouth, but maybe you struggle with. I know we struggle with that. We live completely by faith. And every single day when I get up, I say, Lord, here it is. It's yours. Take it. Do whatever you see fit. If you lead us to do this, invest in that, reach souls wherever it is around the world, God, we will give whatever money and whatever means we have for the furtherance of your work, because it's not about that. It's about you and whatever you will lead us to do. May this be our heart's desire. What is this talking about? He's worthy to receive my full ability. He's worthy to receive my full abundance. Full abundance. Lord, here's everything. And by the way, he should own it all. And you see yourself simply as a custodian, a treasurer of his resources that he has entrusted and invested in you. Are you a worthy investment of our Lord's money? Are you stingy? Are you a tightwad? Or if the Lord leads you to do something, you will do it without hesitation. Again, please understand, biblical balance. We're not talking about being foolish or frivolous. We need to be faithful with what he's entrusted unto us. But we're being faithful to what God would have us to do because we realize it's not even mine. God has given it to me. To whom much is given, much is required. Are we willing to give it all? There should be a willingness beating in my chest that without hesitation I will give up anything and everything for his kingdom. Mark 12, Jesus sat against the treasury, you know the story. He beheld the people cast their money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. I'm quoting from scripture. There came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which maketh a farthing. And he called unto his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, mark this down, that this poor widow. Now this is interesting. As a preacher, I do not want to belabor. I want to be razor sharp focused. I appreciate that when preachers seek to do that. Amen? I want to be honorable. But he didn't say that widow. He said this. Does that mean that he singled her out of the crowd and said, come here, I need to use you as an example. And here's this poor widow, this. I don't know, maybe that happened, maybe it didn't. But all I know is like right there, not that widow. Like we're leaning and we're seeing, and see that widow over there? That's what I would say, right, if it was across the way. This widow, right here, hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. I just want to specify tonight, it's not about equal amounts. It's about equal sacrifice. Say, I can only give a dollar. If that's what the Lord lays in your heart, do it. In whatever context this may be. Missions conference should be easy. Amen. It's like, let's go, amen. We want to invest. We want to put our money into tasks and into opportunities and missionaries as they go forward as a good investment. We want to make the most out of the funds that God has entrusted to us, to others. Why? Because we're just simply custodians and we are good stewards of what he has, and it's all his anyway. I don't own a dime. It's all his. It's on loan to me. Thank you, Lord. I don't deserve any of this. I'm unworthy. You're worthy of it all. God, thank you. These things for men to eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. This is the gift of God. I'm literally surrounded with your favor. God, I'm overwhelmed. That should be our heart. Well, I'm not making enough money, and well this, and well that, and the car that, and the house this. Praise God for what we have. Let's go overseas just for a little while. I think we'll come back kissing the ground. And even be thankful for the potholes that our vehicle hits. In comparison to the roads in a vast majority around the world. And tonight, may the Lord help us to understand that our hearts should be willing to give everything. It may be two mites. May it not be where, yeah, I suppose I'll just scrape off the top and just give him what I think, yeah, it's good. I'll throw in what won't hurt me. We should be willing to give everything. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Mark 4:19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. Praise God tonight that being led of the Spirit, not grudgingly but cheerfully, as the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, that we would give as the Lord reveals unto us what God would have us to give and what the Lord would have us to do, that as we do this, it is never a waste, but it is always an investment into eternity. Praise God for it. He is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom. This is talking about my full intelligence. He's worthy to receive all my thinking. He's worthy to receive a heart and a mind that is being governed by his word, that biblical worldview, wisdom. Lord, fill me with your wisdom. I need that wisdom. I will take my wisdom and give it to you. Please remove my way of thinking, and I want your way of thinking. He's worthy to receive my full intelligence. I don't want my own thoughts. I want your thoughts in me. Amen. Take what's in my mind out of my mind, and you put within my mind what you want me to think. Help me to have a biblical worldview. He is worthy of this. There's so much intellectualism and rationalism. Get rid of it. Lord, open thy mind. Eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I need to see it so I can let it get down into my head and my heart and meditate upon what you have said. My full intelligence, but also with this, may I just insert as we continue forward that God tonight does not deserve, I don't know, for an answer. I don't know, preacher. I don't know. I guess we'll just, whatever, just move on. Well, we don't know. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. How is this supposed to get done? God has given us the burden. If he's given us the burden to do it, he's going to give us the wisdom to carry out the work. Isn't that what he did with the children of Israel? Man, these people were brickmakers. They had no clue. And now God's like, okay, here are the blueprints for the tabernacle and all of these garments and all these hooks and all these pomegranates and all these bells and all these tapestries and the overlaying of gold and building in such a way that you can collapse it and carry it all right, decently in an order. And here's the ornate carvings of how I want the Ark of the Covenant, all of this. And can you put yourself in their shoes for a second? Huh? They didn't walk away and say, I don't know. Okay. God gave them a mind to work. He gave them wisdom. I am convinced that if God calls us to do something, he will give us the wisdom to carry it out. I don't have the ability. You don't need it. If God led you to do it, you seek the Lord. You ask for the anointing power of the Spirit of God. I am convinced that as you apply yourself and as you seek to learn and let the Spirit lead you with a biblical worldview, he will give you every thought of discernment you need to carry out his task. I am convinced of that. No one's ever taught me graphic design, video editing, nothing. My wife, the same thing. And we're not gloating or glorying anything. It's the Lord's doing. And to God be the glory. But listen, the Lord led us to something, and we're not going to give him, I don't know. He is not worthy of receiving that as an answer. He's called me to do something. He is worthy to receive wisdom. Here, I don't know, God, and you want me to figure this out. Where am I even supposed to begin to look? I've prayed, Lord, lead me to the right YouTube video. Lord, give me the right influence in my heart. Give me the right person. Lay someone in my heart that I can call, that I can glean from. God, I need you to help me. Do you realize how revolutionary our lives be if we would give him what he asks, and he will, I believe, give back unto us. Wisdom, strength, talking about force and might, that full energy that we would be wholehearted as already preached, and honor and glory and blessing. This is, in a way, these three words work together, giving a three-dimensional perspective of giving unto Jesus my full adoration. Honor refers to a life filled with reverence, that we live by the principle that his name should be magnified. Amen? He is worthy to receive honor. His name in heaven is not worthy to be mud. If I drag through the mud, I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to think that way, be that way. Why? There's caution in my heart to adore him, to magnify him, to exalt him, to bring him honor. I'm going to abstain from all appearance of evil. I'm giving that to him. He's worthy to receive that. It's not even sin, but it looks a little questionable. I ain't going to mess with it. That's how radical the Bible is about holiness. It should be common sense that the things of this world and the people of this world and the music of this world and the things and the agendas and the philosophies of this world, it will not be once named among the children of God. Why? He is worthy to be honored tonight. I'm a child of the King. It is not my place to roll around in the mud and the muck and the mire of this old world and come out spotted. But rather it is God's will to be unspotted. Unspotted. This is pure religion. This is the way God would have us to live. Glory refers to a life filled with rejoicing. We're looking for every opportunity we can to magnify him and to praise him, to exalt him, to let that be revealed through our life and our lips. Blessing is talking about a life filled with a relationship, if you will. It's fascinating. This New Testament Greek word is the word eulogia. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Eulogy. And a eulogy is not when someone just, you know, reads a piece of paper, you know, that's an obituary. A eulogy is given by someone who thoroughly knows about the other person. Honestly has to pick and choose, streamline what stories to tell and which experiences that they should share with those all around him. Man, they're just scratching from the overflow and the abundance, and they're from their heart giving testimony. And may that be a representation of our life. He is worthy to receive eulogia. He is worthy to receive blessing. Then there is such a life that's filled with the relationship of Jesus Christ that we honestly have to scratch our head and try to figure out which story to tell, which experience to tell, which blessing to tell. Why? Because it's overwhelming. All that God has done. Hallelujah. We're eager and we're grateful for the opportunity to share that with those around us. He is worthy. When is he worthy? Worthy is the Lamb. Thou art worthy. When is he worthy to receive? All the time? Always? It doesn't matter what the season or the situation may be. When we're on the mountaintop of victory, when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, he is worthy. When prayers are answered quickly, or answers seem delayed and our prayers ignored, he is worthy. Whether in times of abundance, provision, and blessing, or lack, difficulty, and need, he is worthy. When we're healthy and strong, or sick and weak, when doors open wide or slam in our faces, when people applaud or affirm us, and we're not out for the applause and affirmation of men, maybe we're rejected or opposed, he is worthy. When tonight, my friend, always, present tense, is worthy. Art worthy? When we clearly understand his plan and everything seems to make sense, in those times when it seems like his hand has been hidden, he is worthy. When victories are won or battles linger with no end in sight, When revival sweeps and God works, or when hearts seem cold, resistant. When we're surrounded by friends and family, or we feel alone and abandoned. When we succeed and prosper or stumble and fall. When life seems peaceful and feels calm, or the storms rage all around us. He is worthy tonight. In times of joy or grief, in blessing or in loss, in sickness and in health, in strength or in weakness, in healing or in sorrow, in victory or failure, in clarity or confusion, in abundance or in need, in a fruitful season or barren wilderness, in life and in death, He is always worthy. Will we live by that tonight? We see here in verse number 13, in every creature, the last question as we end. How many is He worthy of receiving from? How many is He worthy of receiving from? Everybody. This is not just, yeah, that's good for you, preacher. You know, you need to. Or deacons, Sunday school teacher. You know, the hyperactive Christians in the church that are always there, always getting the job done. The people involved with the Bible assimilation. I'm sorry, I'm trying to pay attention to the announcements, but my mind is racing as I'm like, oh God, help me with wisdom in the message. Those that sing in the choir, the brother who leads the music. No, this is for everybody. Sound booth, amen, God bless you in a great way. Your ministry with the live stream. This is for everybody. Those who are here, those who have joined us, while we have live stream, everybody tonight. That this level of commitment and sacrifice applies to every single person. There is no exception. And within your heart and within mine, we must search and say, God, am I holding back anything? Have I given it all? To live by the motto, He is worthy. I release everything. I relinquish everything. Please receive everything. If this would consume us, this motto, I really am convinced it would revolutionize our life. I don't know how many times my wife and I have looked at each other. We've just smiled. He is worthy. Our church has adopted that for its theme. I preached this message years ago. I haven't preached this message in probably 2 years. My pastor came to me and said, our church needs this. We're going to make that our motto next time, next year. It has revolutionized our church at home. Because as a people, we understand it's not about us. And who's jostling for what position. He's worthy. Let's just go forward for God. The message has been long. And on Sunday nights we do that on purpose. And I presume that time is no issue here. This is revivals. And we're willing to soak up whatever it is that God would like to pour out. If it was up to me, I'd end 20 minutes ago. But I've got to put my head on the pillow at night. And I will obey the Lord. I want my heart to be clear and clean before Him. May our hearts cry out tonight, this motto, He is worthy.